We're continuing in our sermon series that we began last week in the Psalms. And we've called this series, From the Valley, the Psalms of Ascent. And like I shared last week, the From the Valley, I think, captures our current reality right now. We probably all collectively feel a heaviness. We don't feel like we're thriving, if you will. We're limping around. We're not light on our feet. Now, recently, I heard a conversation where a man was going to a friend of his and asked, you know, how are you doing? And the man said, same stuff, different day. Same stuff, different day. And I think the same stuff is the anxiety, it's the tension, it's the fear that probably we're all living through right now. And I think in the midst of those feelings, we need more than same stuff, different day. Author Andrew Del Banco, in his book, The Real American Dream, this is what he wrote. He said, we must imagine some end of life that transcends, some end of life that transcends our tiny allotment of days and hours. If we are to keep at bay the dim back of the mind suspicion that we are adrift in an absurd world. So what he's saying is that we need something more than just that fear in the back of my mind, our minds, that everything is gone mad and everything is crazy. That we're in the valley and we need a help more than we can muster on our own. And this is the gift of the Psalms of Ascent, and this is the gift of Psalm 121, that it tells us to remember that on the highway of life, our help comes from the Lord. That as we're on this journey of life, as we're on this highway of life, our help comes from the Lord. It's the message of Psalm 121, one of the 15 Psalms of Ascent that in the original context, the travelers, the pilgrims, as they went up to Jerusalem would sing these songs and they'd be praying these on their lips. They would start from the valley, if you will, and they would ascend to Jerusalem to the presence of God. Worshippers on the way, remembering that on the way, God is their help. And so looking at this Psalm 121, I want to think of just two movements. This first question of where is my help? When we feel the world kind of caving in, when we feel that tension and that fear and that anxiety, whether it's in the original context of these journeyers as they kind of made their way up to Jerusalem, or as we bring that psalm into our present day and we live it and we pray it, where is my help? And then the move to, Lord, help me. So verse 1, it says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? And this is an anxious question. See, the psalmist is praying this as he's journeying up. And he's looking at the mountains, and the mountains he sees kind of other religions and their places of sacrifice that are dangerous. He sees shadows and corners and caves where dangerous animals could hide, places for robbers to kind of come out and attack. It's an anxious question. Like, I look to the mountains, where is my help? Because the mountains are dangerous. And then the psalm goes on and kind of talks about potentials of dangers all around. Verse 3, he will not let your foot slip, which implies that the foot could slip. Like literally as you're journeying, you could lose your footing on loose rocks. But figuratively, we feel the pain of relationships, whether it's family or someone we loved or a friend in this moment, the tension, and we feel like we're off balance. Or it's vocational uncertainty or the ability to pay our bills and that uncertainty, and it feels like we're off balance and we could slip. Lord, where is my help? In verse 4, it says, he will neither slumber nor sleep, but it begs the question when things feel off. Like, God, are you sleeping? Are you there? And the psalm goes on and talks about more dangers. It says in verse 6, the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. See, on that journey, the sun can be dangerous. The temperatures could get hot, and there's a temptation for dehydration or exhaustion. We know that. When we're on a hot day and we're on a hike, I remember a few years ago, Kennerly and I, we went and hiked Iron Mountain for the first time. And we thought we were going to get out early, but with kids, you never get what you want, right? And so we got out a little later, and we got on the path And it was high 80s, early 90s. We made it to the top, but I felt the danger of the sun as you got to the top, the dehydration and the exhaustion, and these journeyers, these worshipers on the way as they're going up to Jerusalem in the day would feel the danger of the heat of the sun. And then the moon by night, which as much as too much of the sun is dangerous, too little of the sun is dangerous as well, seasonal affected disorder, that we need exposure to the sun to be healthy. And figuratively, we feel that in our political moment, whether it is day or night, the twists and turns of this moment, this that we're living and heading up into the election, it feels like there's dangers at night and there's dangers in the morning. You know, verse 7 says, he will keep you from all harm, which means there's a potential for harm everywhere. Our foot slipping. God, are you sleeping? Daytime feels dangerous. Nighttime feels dangerous. There's harm all around. There's harm on our phones. Maybe you've seen the recent documentary put on Netflix, The Social Dilemma. A shocking documentary talking about the power of social media and what it does and how we're drawn more and more to our devices. And there's something about our biology that finds that addictive, that these apps are designed to keep our attention. And the notifications and the keep us with constant eyes on our phones, and the algorithms that are made, the documentary shows, are designed to keep us consuming and consuming and consuming. One reviewer of the documentary Social Dilemma said this: the best we can do is recognize that the water in which we swim is toxic. The water is very much not fine. Recognize that Facebook serves you with content with the intent to cause you to engage. That political post you received in your feed, Facebook knows it will fire you up and it will lead you to comment. Or that sensual picture that appears in your Instagram Explore tab is served to you because Instagram knows you will look at it. And the reviewer concludes with this: the first step in battling social media manipulation, or might we say from verse 7, harm, is to know you're being manipulated. See, whether it's our phones or it's the political moment that we're living in, or our existential reality as we're living through COVID with fear and tension and uncertainty, there's just this cry for help that I think the psalm kind of feels and beats with. And there's different responses that we could have that humans have expressed throughout time, whether it's an ancient thought or it's a modern day feeling. We could respond like the Stoics or the cynical person. You can't do anything about it. It just is what it is. Just tough it out. Deal with it. Or it can be like the ancient Epicureans or the modern day person who's just numb and just have a good time. Don't worry about it. What's the next thing we can binge watch? Or maybe we're like the Platonist or the modern day heartless person, where all that is here in this world is evil and the spiritual is good. So just let this place go to hell and who cares, because we're going to heaven. Or there's the quest for power and anger that we're discipled by our favorite cable news personality or our social media algorithm. And we feel like our tribe needs power, and whatever it takes, we're going to gain power. I'm going to grab it with white knuckles. Is that our response when we feel helpless? I think all of those are temptations for us. Anger, numb, heartless. I'll just tough it out. I think the psalm would want us to instead cry out to God for help. St. Augustine said a long time ago that to desire the aid of grace is the beginning of grace. That to want help is the beginning of receiving help. And Jamie Smith goes on writing and says, you don't have to believe in order to ask. Here's the thing: you can ask for help believing too. Wanting help is the beginning of trust. The desire for grace is the first grace. Lord, help me. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief is the first step in grace. We feel our need for help, and then the psalm moves to this, Lord, help me. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That I look at these mountains and they seem big, but I'm believing and trusting that God, you are the creator of these mountains and you are bigger. And on the highway of life, when it doesn't feel like there's a whole lot of help around, I'm trusting and believing that, Lord, you are my help. And the psalmist has this interesting kind of dialogue after verse 2, verses 3 through 8. Some think it's a dialogue between the journeyer and a priest or a choir. Some think it's this internal conversation going on where he's just speaking to himself and remembering the promises of God. Remembering that God's name is Yahweh and he is present, and remembering his character as provider and guardian. See, in this psalm, the name of God, Yahweh, appears 5 times. It's all over the psalm to remind us that even when we don't feel like God is present, and his name is there. His name is over you. He's with you on the highway of life. And then 6 times in this psalm, there's this dominant Hebrew word called shamar, which means guardian or watcher, that he is present, Yahweh is there, just like he is present in this psalm, and he is your guardian, he is your protector. He gives poise and helps our feet not to slip. He is present, he doesn't slumber. Lord, I believe that, help my unbelief. He provides shade that you're all enjoying right now. It's refreshing, and God is refreshing. He is protector. He protects us from the shadow of the moon. He is forever. Verse 8, the Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Which I don't know what is more encouraging, that he is watching you now, or he is watching and your guardian forever. Now, there's a caveat here, because does this mean then that those who follow God, that those who follow Jesus don't sprain ankles and don't faint, that don't experience trouble? So we know that is not true. Christians do sprain ankles and faint and are overcome with anxiety. And the promise of this psalm is not that we won't experience pain. The promise of this psalm is this, that in the midst of pain, that evil won't overtake us, that God will guard us to the end, that he will be with us and keep us. This is what Eugene Peterson said. He said, all the water and all the oceans can't sink a ship unless it gets inside, nor can all the trouble in the world harm us unless it gets inside us. That the waves can be big, but resting in the ship of Jesus Christ, those waves won't get in. And we might experience hardship and pain and cry out for help, but the promise of this psalm is that God is with us to the end. Maybe you've seen the painting. It's a famous painting by the Dutch painter Rembrandt. It's a picture of that scene in the Bible where Jesus is in the boat with his disciples and the waves are roaring. I have that painting above my desk at home just to remind me that when the storms of life are big, the safest place to be is not on land, sheltered away from Jesus, but to be in the boat with Jesus, guarding us, protecting us. That yes, we go through pain, but yes, we can cry out for help. And some of the most famous hymns that the church have sung throughout the years proclaim this promise that I need help and God will help. We sing things like, joy that seekest me through pain was written by a blind man. Or we sing things like, that world with devils filled, but a mighty fortress is our God, was written by someone who was experiencing persecution. Or, sorrows like sea billows roll, but it is well with my soul, written by the father going through the anguish of losing 3 children. Or, many dangers, toils, and snares, but amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, written by someone processing the shame of being a slave trader and leaning on the grace of Jesus Christ. That Christians have throughout time cried out for help and sought help in God. A more recent example, Kara Tippins. Kara Tippins was a mother of 4. She died a few years ago of breast cancer. And she would write about her experience and her journey going through this longing for help and leaning on God. And before she died and she knew that death was imminent, she wrote these words. They feel very much like Psalm 121 words. She wrote, "My little body has grown tired of battle, and treatment is no longer helping. But what I see, what I know, what I have is Jesus. And he has still given me breath, and with it I pray I would live well and fade well, by degrees doing both living and dying, as I have moments left to live. I get to draw my people close and kiss them and tenderly speak love over their lives. I get to pray into eternity my hopes and my fears. I get to laugh and cry and wonder over heaven. I do not feel like I have the courage for this journey, but I have Jesus, and he will provide. And he has given me so much to be grateful for, and that gratitude, that wondering over his love will cover us all, and it will carry us in ways we can't comprehend." See, the help of the Lord doesn't bring us to the end of the journey. It just changes the way that we travel. The help of the Lord changes the way that we travel. And we believe words like the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 8, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It changes how we travel, the help of the Lord. You know, as we think about coming to the table in a moment, there's a popular question that's often asked, why do bad things happen to good people? Maybe a better question is, why did bad things happen to the one good person? Jesus Christ, our guardian, our watcher, our protector. You know, he is the one who is at the right hand of the Father in heaven with all glory and all honor, and he left that. And he descended in humiliation, born to poor teenagers, a child refugee. As an adult, he was homeless, despised and rejected. And for our sake, when Jesus looked at the hills, when Jesus looked at the mountains, he voluntarily allowed himself to let his foot slip. And he wasn't protected from evil. And he was moonstruck by the lunacy of sin. Our sin. And the sun did strike him as he was on the cross, as he cried out, "I thirst." And the result of all of that is good things can happen to us because of the goodness that Jesus gave us. You know, in John 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And the goodness that he gives us is not just for the forgiveness of past sins, and it's not just for a future of hope with him. It is in the present, it is in the now. That on the highway of life, our help is the Lord. So take Psalm 121 with you, and let this be your song, let this be your prayer as you journey through this uncertain time. And I pray for us that more and more we would have poise. We'd see the presence of the Lord in our lives. We'd experience the refreshing goodness of his shade and his protection and his ever-present help. That Jesus, when he gathered his disciples in a very tension-filled, anxious, fearful time for them, he gathered them and he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup of the new covenant, his blood shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. And he said, "Drink this in remembrance of me." And the Apostle Paul reminds us that whenever we eat the bread and we drink from the cup, maybe especially in anxious, fearful, uncertain times, we proclaim Jesus' death. We proclaim Jesus' goodness to us. We proclaim Jesus' help to us until he returns. Will you pray with me? Father, it's easy for us to find things to cry help for. Maybe it's materially we need help. Lord, would you help us and meet our needs? Maybe it's relationally, Lord, would you mend that relationship? Lord, would you give understanding? Lord, would you mend wounds? Maybe it's internally in us, we feel anxious and fearful and worried. Maybe it's corporately as we walk through this season in our country right now. Lord, we have much to cry out. Help. And we want to trust and we want to believe. Lord, our help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heaven and earth. So we pray as we take the bread and as we drink with these tangible reminders, speak to our hearts that Jesus, you, the one good one, entered into the pain and brokenness of sin to bring goodness in our lives. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.